Douglas Jacoby is a Bible teacher and a professor and the author of A Quick Overview of the Bible and Compelling Evidence for God and the Bible. We're talking to Douglas today about sorting out the truth. What is the truth about heaven and hell? Hey, Douglas, welcome.
Hello, thanks for having me.
Yes, it's our pleasure. Douglas, we have a friend who always talks about this. He says, well, you know, I believe in heaven, but there is no way that I believe in hell. And I think, really? Do people do this? Do they honestly believe in the power and the beauty of heaven, but they'll just dismiss hell outright?
Seems inconsistent, doesn't it?
Very much so.
Saying, I believe in good, but I don't believe in evil. I think everything should be fair and nothing should be unpleasant.
Right. And that is true, because some people don't believe in evil, do they?
No. Deep down everyone lives as though the universe is a moral universe, but a lot of people find it more convenient to deny those categories.
But Douglas, is that... I wonder if that's a contemporary American phenomenon. I wonder if we could go back and, you know, take a survey of people that lived in, you know, the early stages of I'd say the early stage of the church, maybe 300 or 400 AD. I wonder if people, I don't think that the attitude or the perspective would be the same.
Well, it's kind of a slow drift. I was reading some G.K. Chesterton last week, and it seems in the 1800s, we were really drifting very much in a relativistic direction. But then I think of Pontius Pilate's words in John 18, what is truth? Mm-hmm. So I think among those who fancy themselves as intellectuals, there's always been this tendency.
So, Douglas, when we think about the society in which we live, we are, as Americans, very blessed to have a lot of things that ameliorate the difficulty in life. We have wonderful medical care. We have all sorts of technology that we have access to. Our communication systems are very good between people. Even if family members live a long distance away, there are a lot of ways to communicate. So do you think that perhaps we have gotten used to the good and the easier, and so now we're having a hard time accepting hard, difficult news?
Absolutely. I think we're cushy. I know you're following what's going on in Egypt and places where you see terror and evil up close. It's those are not places where people say, I believe in good but not evil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're very protected.
Yeah, they see it.
Doug, in your work, what's the truth about heaven and hell, sorting out the confusion about the afterlife? You talk a lot about the difference between eternity and infinity and immortality. Can you sort of draw those delineations between what eternity, infinity, and immortality are?
Well, I have a whole chapter, John, on those three things. These are words we throw around, just like we drop Einstein's name. And I'm just wondering how much we really understand. Well, infinity has to do with extent, as in something being never-ending. It's not quite a synonym for eternity. Eternity, and of course, eternal can be used as implying infinity. But in its basic meaning, eternal simply refers to the next age. It's a little bit more about quality than quantity. Not to deny that hell is reversible or heaven may end after 7 years, nothing like that. And then immortality, this is maybe easier to get our heads around. When I go through the New Testament, I don't see any passage that says the human soul is immortal. Only God is immortal, 1 Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 6. But eternal life is a gift to those who are saved. Now, if that's right, then this Greek idea that all humans are automatically immortal, if that came into the church, maybe a century and a half after the beginning, we have some rethinking to do.
In what way?
Well, I've heard it said, maybe you've heard it said, there are three things that are infinite, or they'll say eternal. There's God in heaven, the Word of God, the soul of man. Now, if we live forever, whether we're saved or not, if God has destined us to exist in a nonstop way, that's quite different from immortality being conditional. And that's one of the views I do consider in the book. I mean, even in the garden, Adam and Eve had to continue, presumably they had to continue to eat from the tree of life in order to have eternal life. But they're blocked from that. So So I am challenging the traditional idea that everyone lives infinitely long. Does that sound a bit surprising?
It does.
Radical?
It does. I'm going to ask you to break that down a little more, because are you saying that depending on your relationship with the God of the universe, that determines whether you have eternal life or not, or you just come to an end?
Well, but see, eternal life is, if it's more about quality than quantity, the question is a little bit trickier. You know, I'm thinking of these passages that say only God is immortal, and the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ. Now, if that's the case, of course, living forever and ever would be a wonderful gift if we know the Lord. Otherwise, it would be a horrible curse, and mm-hmm. it would be an infinite torment. And in this book, I consider the three major views: the traditional view, infinite torment; the conditional view, that some are beaten with many blows, Luke 12, some are beaten with few blows, and eventually it comes to an end; and then, of course, the third view, that somehow the fires of hell purify us, almost mm-hmm. like a kind of purgatory. And since all three of those views are being thrown around in the evangelical world right now, my publishers asked me to give each some coverage.
Interesting. So when you say purgatory, it reminds me of a Catholic, right? A Catholic yeah. perspective. Now, I don't know if purgatory is still being taught in the Catholic Church, but certainly in some ways, purgatory was sort of a way station, right, where you serve some time or you burn off some sins until you were clean enough to go into heaven. Is that how you understand it?
I'm trying to give a fair shake to those who have these different views. I don't myself believe in purgatory. I think we have to add that the idea is to perfect us in joy. We die, we're not quite ready to see the Lord, we don't have our desire in the right place, and so the Catholics believe that we'll be purified over some period of time. But the funny thing is, John, I think Protestants believe something very similar, but they usually think that we're purified maybe right after death or mm-hmm. when the Lord comes back, but mm-hmm. somehow there's a transformation. We have it being instantaneous. Catholics generally have it extending over a long period of time.
I see. So there is an adjustment in some way, you might think.
Some kind. And so I think there's a logic to purgatory, but most Catholic scholars admit there are no scriptures that support it.
Yeah.
Okay, so let's talk about the understanding that there's some kind of adjustment that happens after we die, even if we're not calling it purgatory. What are some Protestants or evangelicals calling it?
Well, that's where we're pretty inconsistent. There's a lot of confusion about that, Kathy. I mean, of course, most evangelicals think that you die and go straight to heaven, and that's another thing I challenge. I still think it's so simple. John 3:13, Jesus said, "No one has gone into heaven except for the one who came from heaven." That's himself. And so you have in the Old Testament, you have this way station, if you want to call it that, Sheol. In the New Testament, they call it Hades. But without Jesus' return, because the second coming triggers the resurrection of the dead, without his return, Judgment Day doesn't happen yet, because we're judged in our body once we're resurrected. And if that's the case, then it might be okay to say the righteous are waiting in paradise. Alcorn calls it the intermediate heaven. I don't go along with him on everything, but I think he's right on that. There's an intermediate station, or I would use it a layover as a man who flies a lot, but the ultimate destiny doesn't come until the end, until the Lord returns. And I think that's the classic Christian doctrine. The resurrection precedes the judgment day, and all of that depends on the Lord's return.
But then for us, as we are fallible, fallen human beings who are looking at a finite lifespan, you're talking about a theoretical concept, which is going to be very real to every one of us at some point. So how does the idea of the intermediate heaven, I forget the term that Randy Alcorn used for that.
I think that's the phrase he and others use, yeah.
Okay, so talk about what that means in reality when you're talking to people that are going to be facing this.
Well, in reality, it means, firstly, if we're in the Lord, when we die, even if we don't go to heaven until the judgment day, it doesn't mean that we're somehow cut off from the Lord. I mean, if he's with us now, And he's certainly with us if we're in some intermediate state. And I don't want to literalize the poetry of the Psalms, but even in Psalm 139, David says, if I make my bed, if I go down to Sheol, Lord,
you are there.
I mean, God is everywhere. So we're going to be in the presence of God, we'll be reunited with others who are waiting. And this is something a lot of the Christians in the second and third centuries wrote about. And I have some great quotations in my book just to illustrate. So it's a time of reunion with one another. It's a time of being close to the Lord. And I think already knowing what our destiny will be. I wish there'd be a second chance, but I don't think there's a second chance after death. So we die in anticipation.
You know, whenever you go to the amusement park and now they have these cameras where if you're coming down a roller coaster, then the cameras automatically take your photo, right?
Yes.
Well, you see, I imagine this is not the lot.
This is not theology.
Yeah. Right. So what does God see as we enter onto the stage, as we die, and then we make this recognition? What must our faces or what must we look like to God Almighty when we enter into this realm? I mean, I'd love to see those photos.
I have no idea. Does either of you know?
No.
I think, C.S. Lewis's piece, Till We Have Faces. Yeah, I don't know. I would just be speculating.
Yeah.
In my book, I'm trying not to speculate, and I'm trying to very carefully annotate whenever I use someone else's material, because we are so small.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
God is infinite and vast, and just because we know some things doesn't mean we know everything. We got to be humble.
You know, Doug, I like what you're doing because you're pushing things. You're kind of, sort of groping a little bit, and I appreciate that because who knows? I mean, I don't have the answers to what's to happen.
Well, of course, a lot of people think that they die, they go to heaven, and they come back and want to write a book and tell us about it.
Oh, yeah.
What do you think about that?
That's big money.
Well, it's amazing. It seems like every month or two there's another bestseller. One of my chapters considers that. I consider a range from the less credible to the more credible. I don't know. I mean, maybe the Lord's giving us a sneak peek. One thing that makes me a bit suspicious, to be honest, God is love, but God is also a consuming fire. And apart from the people who think they've died and visited hell, it seems that everyone who goes up to heaven doesn't experience the terror, the fear. It's just warm and cushy, and seems like everyone makes it, even those who aren't fully committed to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not saying we should be scared out of our wits, but I think of people in the Bible who have encounters with God, and they're out of breath, and they're pale, and they're sick, and they go all wobbly.
Yeah.
And it's kind of like I'm meeting my cosmic buddy.
Yeah.
So I think there's some balance missing. A sense of holiness is not always found in these books.
Doug, well, thanks for being with us. Both Kath and I enjoyed the conversation.
Thank you. Me too.
It's our great pleasure. Douglas Jacoby, what's the truth about heaven and hell, sorting out the confusion about the afterlife?